Well, really lovely to be with you this evening. I just wanted to comment on that verse that's just been shared, where you didn't know where it was from in the Psalms. It's Psalm 24, round about verses 3 and 4. And it's the verse that actually sparked off the last revival in the British Isles. We haven't had a revival in the British Isles since about 1949. And it was in the Outer Hebrides. You might know this story. And there were two ladies, both over 80, that had been praying for quite some time. One of them was blind. And eventually she called the pastor and said, "You need to be praying because God is going to move in our area." And they also knew the person who was coming to lead the revival. They were given his name. And so the pastor got involved and the deacons met with the pastor. They were meeting in a barn. They prayed for quite a few weeks. And then one evening one of the deacons said, "What are we doing here?" And he read from Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his heart to deceitfulness." And then he said, "Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And at that point, the breath of God breathed right in through the front door of the barn. And the revival started. And things happened over the next few days. I think beginning on that night, people right out in the countryside, just struck by the Lord. People wanted to gather at a place where they felt God might be, so they came to the church. Just spontaneously, nobody asked them to, the Holy Spirit brought them. That was the last revival in our country. That's a long time ago. We've had breaths of God, but we haven't had that sort of revival. Today's Pentecost, and one of the verses at the beginning of that chapter 1 that leads into chapter 2, which was the day of Pentecost, it says, Jesus was talking with his disciples for 40 days before he ascended, and then after his ascension, 10 days, and then the Spirit came upon the church. But I like at the beginning of that passage where it says, Jesus was talking to them about the kingdom of God. And it goes on to say they needed to wait in Jerusalem until they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And lots of us would like to know what he talked about in terms of the kingdom of God. It's a passage about the Holy Spirit coming, but we mustn't lose sight ever of what the Holy Spirit is doing in relation to the kingdom of God. We can have a very narrow view of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And it comes down to sometimes quite selfish blessings. But this is a big kingdom that the Holy Spirit is interested in. And he was at that point helping his disciples to see something of what was going to take place in the future. And it was only the Holy Spirit that would enable them to do that. So I'm saying some very basic, simple things this evening. I'll be touching on a few mechanics. When I say mechanics, I mean spiritual mechanics of how the Holy Spirit can come a bit nearer to us. But let's not lose sight of the big kingdom. He's doing these things for us, yes, for personal blessing and yes, for personal assurance, but it's always in the context of what he can do beyond us. Now, there are three places in the Acts of the Apostles which talk about receiving the Holy Spirit. I just want us to read these three passages first. First one's from Acts 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then the second occasion is in Acts chapter 8. Verses 14 to 17, again on the screen. "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And the third occasion is in Acts chapter 10. And here it is, 10:44-46. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So the word there is received the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, there are another six words which basically say the same thing about the Holy Spirit. It's describing the same sort of experience. I'm not going to linger on these, but here are the words for us to see on the screen. So, for example, also described as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We are good Baptists here, and we understand that you need plenty of water when you get baptized. We're still waiting for most of the church to catch on to this. But literally, baptism, baptizo, literally means immerse, which speaks of plenty of water. So if this is an immersion in the Spirit, it means there's a lot of Spirit that we are being immersed into. There's not much sprinkling there. You need to be deluged. Actually, one of these words is drenched. Drenched in the Spirit. So, baptized in, filled with, the Spirit came upon, the Holy Spirit was given, Spirit was poured out. That's a drenching word, poured out. Poured out, it's when the rain is at its heaviest. And then clothed with the Holy Spirit. So all those things really are talking about the same experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. At times we're not too good at receiving, especially when we feel people have been far too generous to us. And we think, you can't possibly give that gift to me, that's just too much. I remember one of the churches that I served, there was one chap, and he said to me one day that he wanted to leave everything he had to me. I was really embarrassed by this. When you're a pastor and you visit people, the last thing you want is for people to think, oh, he's only been nice to that person so that, you know, they'll be nice to him. And so I said to him, don't be silly, you can't possibly, you know, you've got plenty. He's a very, very wealthy man, this particular chap. So I told one of the elders in the church that, you know, this chap had said this to me, and the last thing I wanted to happen was for him to do that. The other thing about this particular chap who is now dead is that he was the most cantankerous man I have ever met. I mean that. And sometimes in church he would shout out very unhelpfully, quite out of the Spirit rather than in the Spirit. And on at least three occasions, probably more, in my time at that church, I had to publicly reprimand him. And when I reprimanded him, he didn't talk to me for 3 weeks. And then he'd come round again. And then something else would happen a year or two later, and I'd have to reprimand him publicly. So actually, if I was after his money, I would not have reprimanded him. Because I would have thought, no, I need to sort of keep the right side of this chap. Now, fortunately, when he died, he did not leave everything to me, for which I was really happy. But sometimes, you know, when people want to give us a gift, you know, we think, oh, we can't possibly do that. And we sort of stand aside from it. We can be like that with the Lord at times as well. You know, we have labels and say, oh, we're not worthy enough. And why should that happen to me? Or I can realize it might happen for other people, but not for me. We are all in the same category. He loves us all the same, and he has as much within the economy of his gifts for all of us. So using the passages that we saw from Acts 2, Acts 8, and Acts 10, I want to draw out 5 points about the whole business of receiving the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 is Pentecost for the Jews, Acts 8 is the Pentecost for the Samaritans. Acts 10 is the Pentecost for the Gentiles. Acts 19 is the Pentecost for the Ephesians, such as they were. Only a handful in the Ephesian church there. So let's just think about this for a few minutes. There's preparation of repentance, faith, and baptism. This is what comes out of that first passage in Acts chapter 2. Those responding to Jesus Christ are commanded to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. As we've just really heard from that word, was it Wendy? God isn't going to fill up dirty places. He's not going to do that. If there's grubby places, then a Holy Spirit is not going to fill those places up. And so the word is repent, that is turn away from things that we know to be wrong. And if there's real repentance, it quickly moves towards faith. A bit later on, we won't jump over that repentance. I know that we've done some thinking already today about repentance, but we'll just give God another opportunity to work on us in that respect. But it says repentance, faith, and baptism. There's no definite pattern with how people get filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in the New Testament, it follows baptism. Sometimes in the New Testament, baptism comes before being filled with the Holy Spirit. That would have been true of some in our lives as well. It might be that we only decided that we're going to be baptized as a believer, you know, sometime after we'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. That was true for me. I became a Christian when I was 15. I was filled with the Spirit when I was 18. I didn't get baptized until I was about 20. So the pattern looks like it should be repent, faith, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. But of course, we're different people and we're brought up in different places, and we only come to certain things at certain points. What's important is that all those ingredients are in place. And there may be people here this evening that have not yet been baptized as a believer. I think it's important that you follow that one through. It's something that follows your repentance and faith. And it's a sign that you're wanting to follow Jesus through what we call the waters of baptism. So that's the first point. The second thing is that there's no need to wait. There's no need to wait. Historically speaking, day of Pentecost, 40 days later, Ascension, 10 days after that, coming of the Holy Spirit. They had to wait because they were in that historical timeline. We are now the other side of Pentecost, so we don't have to wait in the same sort of way because the Spirit of God has been given. But waiting is still good. Waiting on God brings its own rewards. I think that was another word we've just had a few moments ago. God likes our waiting upon him because he does things in the waiting. In our immediate generation, we're not good at it, but Christians need to learn to be far better at waiting upon him. And after waiting, the depth of God amongst us is far greater. So no need to wait this evening. We can pray for one another tonight because we are now in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. What started at Pentecost will go on until Jesus comes back again. We're in that dispensation. And then thirdly, it involves asking. It involves asking. Jesus taught this in that story in Luke chapter 11. It's a lot about asking in those first 13 verses. And at one point he starts talking about fathers and sons. And if you're a good father, then you don't think, oh, I'm really going to give my son a really horrible gift now. And if he asks for this, I think, what's the worst thing I can do? That's what I'll give him. Of course we don't, because we're trying to be good fathers. Interestingly, somebody earlier gave me a word here, and they said that they'd seen a picture of like a bag, and somebody was putting their hand in the bag to get what was in there, but they were really nervous about putting the hand in the bag because they thought there might be something bad inside, like vipers. That's precisely this story. You see, sometimes we think, I can't do this because what God will give me won't be a good thing, it'll be a bad thing. Somebody was talking to me last week, and the reason that they didn't want to really get into speaking in tongues was because they thought when they did it, it would be the devil speaking through them. You know, some people think they're so unique, don't they? You know, in my case, it'll be the devil that speaks through me, so I better not do that. Well, why doesn't God want to protect all his children if we'll come to him with a sincere heart? But that's why people, they think it's going to be a bad thing I'm going to get. So I said, I'll use that at this point, because I knew I was going to refer to this passage. Jesus said that we needed to ask for the Holy Spirit. That verse 13 of Luke 11. Will not God the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, ask him? There are some of us that think we shouldn't ask, but we need to ask because that's the way it works. Some of us think it's presumptuous to come to God and ask for anything because we think it's better if God decides what I have. God likes us to ask. And the second thing under this point is the fact that Jesus himself asked in Luke chapter 3. That marvellous time when he's been baptised in water by John the Baptist. And we're told that when he went into the water, Jesus was praying. And in his praying, presumably, he was looking to the Father and asking. And as he asked, it says the Spirit came down upon him like a dove. And then we see the disciples in our Acts chapter 1 passage. When we get to verse 14, when they'd been waiting and praying, it says they met constantly to pray. We often think they were praying in the upper room for those days. But actually, if you read the end of Luke's gospel, it says they were always praising God in the temple. So it seems that they were praising in the temple and they were praying in the upper room. Good, let's mix the two. Doesn't matter how we do it, as long as we have that heart towards God. So they are constantly praying. I often think, we know it's 10 days from Ascension to Pentecost, but who's to know how long it might have taken? They were just in for the long haul. Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem until, well, how long was that until? It just happened to be a 10-day period, but it may have been a lot longer, as it is for us sometimes. And when we ask, we need to know what God is like. You see, sometimes we can be far too intense about this asking. You know, we really get strung up inside. Actually, I remember when Terry Virgo came to Millmead one evening, when I was the pastor there. And at that particular point, he was preaching afresh about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was taking the message around the different churches. And the reason he was doing that was that he'd realized that even in New Frontiers churches, people were really into singing, but they'd lost sight of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was all about. You know, particularly newer people that had joined the church, and he felt he needed to underline again what the baptism of the Holy Spirit meant. And so he taught on it, and then there were people being prayed for at the front. And I was praying for this particular chap, you know, and he was just so intense. He was so intense, you know, like this, asking for the Lord to fill him with the Holy Spirit. And I eventually said, look, you're not going to get anything tonight. You're just being too intense about it. I said, it might be that you'll go home and, you know, at some point at 3 o'clock in the morning, you'll find yourself woken up and you'll be speaking in tongues. And so I left it with that. I just prayed for him and he went on his way. I didn't know this particular chap. He was just in for that evening. I had a phone call the next day and he said, funny thing happened to me last night. He said, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I found myself speaking in tongues. I wasn't being prophetic. I was just giving a little bit of a possibility for him. But the Lord made it special. But you see, he relaxed. He relaxed. And God read his heart. And as reading his heart, the fullness of God came to him. Years ago, I was speaking at a very small Baptist church. I'd been invited to speak in the midweek meeting. And this was a very small place, actually. Very few resources. And I was tired, you know, my day off was Thursday in those days, and this was Wednesday night, so it was the end of my week before my day off. And I was feeling like I'd preached my word and I wanted to go home. I'd talked to a few people. And then the pastor came to me and he said, there's somebody here and he'd like to be prayed for to be filled with the Spirit. So inside I thought, oh no, I want to go home. But anyway, you've got to give yourself at these particular points. And so he said, actually, there's nowhere to pray for people here. He said, but outside I've got a shed. And, you know, he showed me where the shed was. And so we went out and we opened this door in the shed. And, you know the hoarders, where the papers are everywhere? Well, there was hardly enough room in this shed, except for me and this chap I was going to pray for. It was just loaded with papers all over the place. And so this chap said to me, he said, look, I've been praying for 2 years to be filled with the Spirit and nothing's happened. I thought, well, that's encouraging. You know, particularly as I'm not really feeling like it tonight. And so I said, look, just sit down there. And I was just explaining, you know, what sometimes happens when you pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to lay my hands on you. I'm just going to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you. And I closed my eyes and I prayed. And after about 20 seconds, I opened my eyes. And there was the bloke. He was in the glory. I don't mean he died. I mean, you know, he was just lost in God, you know. And this is lovely because, you know, it's nothing to do with me, really. I'm a bit of a channel at that point, I suppose. I'm praying the prayers. But he was ready and he was asking. And God comes to us in those moments. So it involves asking. And then fourthly, what about the laying on of hands? The laying on of hands. Well, in two of the instances in the Acts of the Apostles, hands are not employed. So on the day of Pentecost, for example, no hands there, straight from heaven, wind and fire, and people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then also in Acts chapter 10, no hands are laid upon those Gentiles. Some of you will understand why that's the case. It's because Peter was very reluctant to get involved with Gentiles in the first place. God had really made it clear to him that he needed to. But probably the next stage he would be reluctant about was putting his hands on a Gentile. And so it says, whilst Peter was speaking to them, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them. So those are the two instances we know where no hands were employed. There will have been lots of other instances as well. We don't have much material in the Bible. There's lots of things that aren't said. But on other occasions we do read that people laid their hands on someone and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So one or two questions about this. What's actually happening when somebody lays hands? Is the Holy Spirit imparted? Yes. Do we always feel that we are imparting actual physical and spiritual power to people? Do we know that we are doing that? No. I sometimes sense the Holy Spirit when I'm praying for people. And sometimes I don't sense the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop me praying for them. You see, if you're one that thinks, I really need to feel an anointing on me before I'll ever pray a prayer for another person, well, you should. Just get on with it. Because that river that's within you can quickly be ignited or can begin to flow. Fire doesn't go with river, doesn't it? So you see, I'm trying to go there. Yeah, begin to flow. It's the fire that gets ignited, isn't it? Sometimes when I'm speaking, I might just sense the Lord coming upon me and I might sense him in my hands. I am not sensing that at the moment. But I'm still talking to you because I believe the process of bringing the word of God to people has its own dynamics at work. So when we pray, sometimes we sense spiritual power. Sometimes we don't. I don't know whether I sensed anything with that chap all those years ago. I don't think so. I was just praying my prayers. But clearly, he was receiving something from heaven. At other times, when there are moves of the Holy Spirit, it's as though you just have to walk past somebody and they are affected by the Holy Spirit. I know that was true when Toronto was around in the 1990s. For about 6 months at Millmead, we were just under an anointing from God. You know, you didn't have to do anything. You were just there. And occasionally you might just touch somebody and they were, you know, because the Spirit of God was just so tangible amongst you. Nothing to do with us again. It's to do with the spiritual power that he is imparting in those moments. So the laying on of hands is important. When in Scripture it says, don't lay on hands quickly on anybody, that's in Timothy, it seems to suggest that you shouldn't be laying on of hands. But that's really about appointing people to leadership, in my opinion. And what you say, be slow about appointing people to positions of authority in the church, because it's quite easy to appoint, it's not so easy to disappoint. Once people have been put in place and then they turn out to be the wrong people, it's very hard to get them out of place. That's why that injunction is there. And then finally, usually there is some outward sign of the Spirit with a person when they are being prayed for and filled with the Holy Spirit. Usually there's some outward sign. First of all, let me talk about three invisible signs. So when you're praying for somebody, they often begin to sense that they are loved by God. They just sense a fresh love of God in their hearts. Or they might just sense the peace of God is just holding on to them and surrounding them. Or there might be a sense of expectancy or joy. Those are sort of more outward signs. And so often if I'm praying for somebody, you know, that maybe it's a ministry time where it's more than just being prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, after I've just asked for the Lord to come and to be with us, I might just say, what's happening for you at the moment? You know, what's happening? And they might just say, I'm feeling very peaceful. Or they might just say, I can just feel a lot of warmth in my back at the moment. Now, I don't necessarily feel that warmth at all, but you see, the Holy Spirit is beginning to do something. And by asking the question, you can just see if anything's beginning to take place in their lives. And then the more outward signs, which are the three that I mentioned this morning under one of the points. The more outward signs is that people begin to speak in other languages, speak in other tongues. Don't know whether all of us speak in tongues here. Some of you may want to do so. This might be your night tonight. When I was filled with the Spirit, it was 18 days later that I began to speak in other tongues for the first time. And how it happened was that I just led somebody to Christ. I'd never led anybody to Christ in my life before. And I was just so thrilled with leading somebody to Christ. I went to my room and I got on my knees and I said to God, I'm not getting off my knees until I start speaking in tongues. And about 20 seconds later, I was starting to speak in tongues. And I thought to myself, I could have done this ages ago. I just didn't believe I could. It's not that I'm making it up or anything of that nature. It's just that I realized mechanics of how it happened, I suppose. But one sign there of being filled with the Spirit is that we have other languages that God gives to us. And if you do speak in tongues, please use it. Use it a lot. It's just as much as discipline as every other form of prayer. So when I'm driving down here today, I'm speaking in tongues in the car. I'm just renewing my own spirit and I'm just praying for that. I was praying for somebody this morning. I'm speaking in tongues just very quietly because I'm just wanting to be renewing my own spirit as I pray for the person. I've spoken in tongues on other occasions during today as well. Earlier on when I was a very young person, I'd started to speak in tongues and I was using it, you know, walking along the road at times. And I thought, I'm out in the sort of countryside at the moment. I can really sort of shout my head off in tongues at the moment. And I was going along and I suddenly looked across and there were some workmen had been working down a hole and they all popped their heads up. And I didn't quite know what to do with myself for a moment or two, but I got on with it. Use it. It's really important. And God might give you a different tongue. Occasionally I'll say to the Lord, I might be wrong about this, but I think it's okay. I say to the Lord, Lord, I'd like to speak in another tongue that I've never spoken in before. I'd like to do that. I mean, the Lord's got plenty of tongues to give us, hasn't he? Plenty of languages of earth and of heaven. I'm not trying to be, you know, irreverent before God. And at times, you know, the contortions that he gets your mouth into to speak some of these languages is quite interesting to me. We speak as the Spirit gives us, as he enables us to speak. It's his inspiration, it's his words, but it's our mouth. I know it's complicated for some of us. I don't want to make light of it in that sense. And then the second one is prophecy. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, a number of times when the Spirit was upon them, they prophesied. And that seems to be something that all of us can do, according to Acts chapter 2. People can prophesy. Now that happens in a variety of different ways. And please open the door to understand how prophecy might come. At one of our meetings last Sunday evening, there were lots of good things happening in the meeting. Real powerful sense of his presence. And I've been carrying in my spirit just for a little while that verse from those to whom much is given, much is required. And I've been sitting on it for a while actually, and I thought the Lord wanted me to sort of bring it prophetically and, you know, just take where the verse might take me. So eventually I just said, I've been sort of sitting with this verse for a while. And actually another of our ministry team sitting on the front row said, I've been sitting holding that verse for some time. See, where there's energy of God amongst us, he's distributing stuff. He's just sharing it. He's distributing his gifts according to his purpose. It's a dynamic thing. That's why it can be very immediate at times. That's why one moment you're worshipping the Lord and you've got your eyes upon him, and in the midst of that, then you start to see something. You know, you start to see something. You don't necessarily say, well, here I am, Lord, how are you going to use me tonight? You know, just keep your eyes upon him. And as you've got your eyes upon him, he starts to just work in you. My wife doesn't see pictures, and she doesn't give prophetic words in terms of, you know, sentences. But what she does see are passages of Scripture. Or she gets a story in her mind from the Bible. And in the story, then she starts to share with the person or with a group of people. And it becomes a prophetic word. So there are a variety of ways that this happens. And then the third one is simply praise. Acts chapter 10, as a result of them filled with the Holy Spirit, they just overflowed with praise towards God. Well, most of us know how to do that, and we do it a lot of the time. We're captured by what God is and who he is and what he's doing, and we just want to overflow in praise to him. Rely upon him. I love the word from David earlier. Father, we trust you. Jesus, we trust you. See, we can trust him. We can trust him when we're at those extremities of, I don't know what to do at the moment. I don't quite know how to pray at the moment. Well, we can trust him. If you're the person who's needed in that situation, then you can trust him because he's going to help you to do whatever it is. Because you're the person on the ground at that moment. It's not as though he's going to think, I'm never going to use that rotten person. Because he needs all of us in the army. Okay, I think I've probably said enough on this particular subject of receiving him. Well, let's not do anything for a full minute. And let's just sit down in your case, and I'll stand here. And just open our hearts to God. Just going to ask the Lord to intensify his loving presence around us.